Well, get your Bibles and let's pick up where we left off this morning. We were talking this morning about baptism. And we're going to pretty much pick up where we left off. There's going to be very little review tonight. And because there's going to be very little review, it's possible that something I might say right here at the beginning might present itself as a little confusing. Meaning, well, I'm not sure I understand that, Pastor. Well, if you don't understand it, then I suggest you get the tape from this morning because it's all on the tape. And we don't want to have to take the time. We have a lot to cover tonight, so we don't want to do a tremendous amount of review. But very, very briefly, over in Matthew chapter 3, we saw how that Jesus himself was baptized. Then Jesus made the statement in John chapter 8, that if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. In other words, it's not just a matter of hearing his word, but it's applying what he has said to our lives and acting upon that which we've heard. And then in Matthew chapter 28, just shortly before his ascension, after his resurrection, Jesus made the statement. He said, you go into all the world and you teach all nations, all the people, you teach them to be my disciples. In other words, you lead and guide them in a discipled lifestyle. Or, number one, you get them born again. Number two, you teach them to commit their lives unto me. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, that's a commandment of Jesus. And there's no other way around that. And so since Jesus has given that as a commandment, and he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciplined follower. You can call me Lord all you want, but until you submit your life to me and you do what I've told you to do, then I truly am not the Lord over your life. So one of the things that Jesus has commanded is this, that we are to baptize. And that word baptizo, the word baptize comes from the word baptizo, and it means total submersion or total immersion, not a sprinkling, not a partial submersion, but it means a total immersion or submersion into the water. And so when Jesus said, this is right before he went to heaven, folks, I would think his parting words would have an impact on us, don't you? He said, you go out there and you tell people about me and lead them to accept me as Lord and Savior. Teach them to observe everything that I have taught and commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave us that commandment. Therefore, if we do not teach and we do not practice baptism, we are not coming into compliance with what Jesus has told us to do, and therefore we cannot truly say that we are his disciplined follower. Because if this is what Jesus has taught, this is what Jesus has done himself, this is what Jesus has commanded, then we have a responsibility to follow right along in line. Well, now, every time that we go into the Scripture and we begin to find out things that Jesus or the Father through the Holy Spirit has given commandment, you know, you go through the New Testament and you begin to read about the things that the body of Christ is supposed to do and so on and so forth, you begin to see how the devil has pinpointed all of those and tried to move into the church. Not just this one, but the body of Christ church, and mess these things up. I mean, it's true in every area. Like we mentioned this morning, it's true in praise and worship. It's true in the way you're supposed to dress. I mean, bless God, look at us tonight. It's true in the way that you're supposed to act in church. It's true in the definition of holiness. It's true in the way of communion. It's true in everything we can think of, including baptism. That's why you find so many different variations of baptism in so many different churches. It's because the devil has taken what Jesus has commanded the body of Christ to do, and he's twisted it, and in many cases, turned it into something that does not reflect what Jesus has commanded. Well, right along with this, let's take a look at, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 2. We'll start right there. And what we learned this morning in the process was that baptism, when John came preaching baptism, this was a completely foreign concept to the typical Jew. Because the Jews, claiming that they were the seed of Abraham, looking to their heritage, looking to the fact that God had given the law through their people. They considered themselves to be above everyone else when it came to the issue of sin, as well as really anything else. Because under the law, and because of the law, they were God's chosen people. Well, now, they had this process whereby somebody who wasn't a Jew, but decided they wanted to do everything possible to be a Jew, even though they could never change their heritage, even though they could never change their genetics, even though they could never change their bloodline, yet there were things they could do, a ceremony they could go through to be, if you will, adopted as a Jew. Part of that ceremony included baptism. And the way the Jews looked at it was this. You may be a Canaanite. You may be a Gentile of any other nation. But once you've made that decision as a Canaanite that you want to be one of us, and we go through this process of baptism, as we're lowering you into the water, that symbolizes you dying to your race of Canaan. And when we raise you back out of the water, it symbolizes you passing from being a Canaanite into the race of being a Jew. Well, this is the type and the shadow that God was trying to give to us here in the Scriptures, because He talks about how that once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're no longer a part of the race of Adam having that sin nature, but we have been translated out of the power of darkness, out of that kingdom, out of that sin-natured race, into a race of people that are born of God, born of His incorruptible seed, just what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born spiritually. And so Jesus, He tells us that you're supposed to baptize. And we learned this morning that baptism is not just an act. It's not just something that we go through, but it literally represents an enforcement of who and what we've become. And we'll see this again here in just a few moments. But now Jesus gave that commandment. And we're going to start here in the book of Acts chapter 2. And take a look at what happened after Jesus gave the apostles this commandment, and to see what kind of an impact it made on them. Now, in Acts chapter 2, you know the story. The day of Pentecost came, and the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And word began to spread. Something has happened. And all these people from all these different nations, all these different countries began to gather around to figure out, try and find out what's going on here. I just don't understand. This is something new, something we've never seen before. Well, in verse 14, it says that Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And so Peter is standing up and he begins to preach. He begins to teach to all of these people that are gathered around. Now, if you look over in verse 37, we pick up at the conclusion of Peter's sermon. He's preaching about Jesus, and you can read the whole text of this later on. But in verse 37, all these people that were there, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and what? Be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And the Bible says that's what they do. And he went on to say that when this happens, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter stands up and he does exactly what Jesus had commanded to be done. He gave the gospel to them. You must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Made it easy that they asked him, what should we do? Don't you wish everybody would come up to you and ask you, what do I need to do to be saved? Make life so much easier. But nevertheless, he stands up, he preaches these words, and the people come to him and they say, what is it? What do we need to do? And he said, you need to repent and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You notice Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that say? What that says is, there is no specific formula. Do you understand this? Anyway, he says, you need to repent and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's take it a step further. Look over in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." All right, now Philip was not a part of the original 12. This guy came along after the fact. And he stands up and he says, he goes to Samaria and he stands up and he begins preaching Christ to them. Now there were signs and there were wonders, there were demonstrations of power, there were miracles, and all these things began to take place. And if you take a look down here in verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ," it says they were baptized. They were baptized, both men and women. All right? Now what's interesting in this is that when Philip is preaching, it says he preached Christ. Now if you begin to look, just scan your eyes down, verse 6, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I mean, do you see anything in there where Philip is emphasizing baptism? The Bible says he preached Christ. Therefore, when these people heard this and they believed the message that he was preaching and teaching to them about Christ, about the kingdom of God, it says they believed and they were baptized. How did they know to be baptized? Philip had to include that in his preaching and teaching about Christ and the kingdom of God. Therefore, we can take this as an example and know that if we're going to preach Christ, and if we're going to preach the kingdom of God, we cannot exclude the topic of baptism. We can't leave it out. See, folks, listen. It's not a coincidence that, generally speaking, the body of Christ... here's a pun. That the body of Christ has watered down the issue of baptism. Now, you can quote me on that one if you want to. That's good. It's not a coincidence. Because there's something powerful in the act of baptism. Philip preached Christ. He preached the kingdom of God. Next thing we know, after these people believe, they're getting baptized. So we know that to preach Christ and to preach the kingdom of God accurately, we must preach and teach baptism. All right, now, there's another thing I want to point out in this. Just a very short little rabbit trail. After Philip did this, in verse 14 it says, "The apostles were at Jerusalem. They heard that Samaria had received the word. And they sent Peter and John." In other words, there was revival that broke out in Samaria. Peter and John show up. And when Peter and John get there, verse 15, it says, "When they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." If you have ever in your entire life wanted a passage that shows without a shadow of a doubt, being filled with the Holy Ghost and being born again are two separate events, this is it. Because they believed. Philip preached Christ. Philip preached the kingdom of God. They believed. Peter said, "You must repent." They said, "What do we do?" Peter said, "You must repent. You must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost." Philip comes in. He preaches Christ. He preaches the kingdom of God, and the people believed what he said, and they were baptized. We understood from the message this morning that you can't get baptized, or you can go through the act, but scripturally speaking, baptism comes after accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so the people have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They get baptized after the fact of baptism and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then they get filled with the Holy Ghost. So you can say, "Well, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior." But Scripture, this passage right here, makes it excessively clear that they are two separate events. All right? Now, we're not here to preach on that tonight, but I wanted to point that out to you. This right here proves it's two separate events. Well, my tradition was the same. And it told me they weren't. It told me it was the same thing. My tradition told me that when I got born again, I got all the Holy Ghost I was ever going to get. But according to this passage, there appears to be a little bit of difference in that. So what I was taught growing up was wrong. Thank God I learned it. I mean, thank God they got me born again. Amen. Well, anyway, let's go on. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. No, let's stay in Acts chapter 8 for a moment. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 8. We'll pick up with Philip again. God tells Philip, leave, go this place. So Philip leaves, and in verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goes down to Jerusalem from unto Gaza, which is desert. And so he did this. And along the way, here comes this Ethiopian eunuch. Now in verse 29, it says, the Spirit said unto Philip, go and join thyself to this chariot. So Philip goes, he joins himself to the chariot. Now look what happens next. It says, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, well, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now listen to this. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, when you read this story, like we just read it, we didn't leave anything out. Scripture says, Philip preached Jesus. Doesn't say anything at all about baptism. But it says he preached Jesus to this eunuch. And therefore, in the course of preaching Jesus to this eunuch, he had to have come across the issue of water baptism, because the next thing we see is the eunuch saying, well, hey, look, here's water over here. Why can't I get baptized? Notice, the eunuch didn't say, Philip, how do I get born again? The eunuch said, there's water, why can't I get baptized? This tells me that Philip had placed a strong emphasis on being baptized. Because the question was not, how do I get born again? The question was, I want to get baptized. And Philip said, Now pay close attention to how Philip said this. Philip says, you can if you believe. And the eunuch said, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip said, okay, then let's get baptized. And the eunuch said, stop! And the chariot stopped. They got into the water. And Philip baptized him. But the Bible says all he did was preach Jesus. Therefore, based on what we've learned to this point, if we preach Christ, if we preach the kingdom of God, if we preach Jesus, we have to include preaching and teaching about baptism. We can't leave it out. And too many people leave that out. Basically, they just tell folks, well, all you need to do is ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. All you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart. But Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Philip preaches Jesus and made such an impact on this eunuch through his message. The first thing out of the eunuch's mouth was, here's water, why can't I get baptized? Something had impressed him, you need to be baptized. And he says, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He's the Son of God. Philip says, all right then, we'll go ahead and baptize you. Well, let's go on further in this. In chapter 9, take a look at verse 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, you understand the story, how the light was shining from heaven, and Saul cries out, who is this? And the voice of the Lord speaks to him and he says, you know, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus. And then he says, look, you need to go into the city, and there a man will come to you. His name is Ananias. Now pick up the story in verse 17. Ananias has received instructions from the Lord to go minister to Saul. In verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was what? Baptized. I don't see anything in there that Ananias told him one thing about being baptized. He said, I've just come to minister to you. So something was left out of Scripture here. But nevertheless, we know that Ananias had to have said something to Saul about being baptized. Remember, especially after you get the tape and listen to this morning's tape, the Jews did not believe they had to be baptized because they had the law. And they believed they were better than any other race of people on this planet. And so they never consented to baptism. And now Paul, he's Saul, but later he becomes Paul. If anybody knew the law, it was him. And as you read his writings, you understand he knew the law. He understood the law. And so for him to consent to being baptized, something had to have been said to him to convince him he not only needs to have this Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he not only needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but he also needs to go through the act of water baptism. And so Paul gets baptized in water. All right, let's take a look at another passage. Look over in chapter 10. In chapter 10, real briefly, there was a Gentile. His name was Cornelius. The Bible says he was a centurion in for Rome. He was like a commander. And he and the people that lived in his house, it wasn't just his family that lived in his house. It would also have been, in those days, a centurion, where they lived, it wasn't a house like what you and I would live in. It was more like a fort. Or like a small compound. And so it wasn't just the centurion and his wife and his kids that lived there, but it was also all of a centurion means that he was over 100 soldiers. It was all of those soldiers, and in many cases, their families too. And so where it talks about Cornelius and his household, it's not just Cornelius and his wife and his three kids, or however many he had, but it was Cornelius, his family, and everybody else that was involved. That's what it means when it refers to or talks about his household. And so Peter, to make the long story short, Peter goes there and he begins to minister to Cornelius and minister to all of those people. And then in verse 44 it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so Peter stands up, he's preaching to them. In the course of this preaching, they believed, just like the eunuch, he believed. And in the course of this preaching and teaching, they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then just like on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon those people. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak in tongues. And the Jews are standing there thinking, well, excuse me, I thought this was a Jewish thing. Lo and behold, it's not just a matter of the Gentiles, but it's also a matter of a Roman centurion and his family and the people that are a part of this band that he commands. The whole bunch of them, look at them, they're speaking in tongues. And so the Jews that were with Peter, they look and they say, well, gee whiz, Peter, I guess this isn't an exclusive thing. It's not a Jews-only club. I guess anybody can get this. And Peter, look, they obviously are born again. Because they've got the Holy Ghost, they're speaking in tongues. Now I'm going to paraphrase this. Peter, you remember what Jesus said. We're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter, after this, how in the world can we deny this to them? And so the Bible says that Peter commanded that they be baptized. And they submitted under that baptism and they were indeed baptized. Look over in chapter 16. In chapter 16, what had happened, Paul and Silas were arrested. They were imprisoned. The Bible says that while they were locked up in prison, they began to sing praises and they began to worship the Lord. And verse 26 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he threw out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour that night, washed their stripes, and was what? Baptized. He and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. All right, now let's back up and look closely at this. In verse 30, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." All right, now he's just told him how to be saved. Then verse 32 says, "And in addition to telling him, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved,' in addition to that, they spake unto him the word of the Lord." Now, what does that mean? Remember what Jesus said. He said, "You go into all nations and you make them disciples, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so in the process of teaching them the word of the Lord, they were telling them about being baptized. Because the next thing we see is these people were led over to being baptized, and they were baptized. It says that they were rejoicing because of what had happened to them. Now look over in chapter 18. I don't know about some of you, but I think it's a little warm in here. I'm not alone. Well, let's see if we can do something about that. Would anybody like to volunteer to kick these down about two notches? Thank you. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." And look at verse 8. It says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed." And what does it say? They were baptized. So once again, there was a teaching on baptism in this. Even though Scripture doesn't say that baptism was taught to them, baptism had to have been taught to them. Otherwise, why would you get baptized? See what I'm saying in this? And so what we have then here throughout the book of Acts is a continual repetition of what happens. You preach the gospel, you lead people to Jesus Christ, and you get them baptized. You preach the gospel, you lead people to Jesus Christ, and you get them baptized. You preach the gospel, you lead people to Jesus Christ, and you get them baptized. This was an emphasis. And maybe you haven't figured out, but you know, the Baptists didn't exist back then. That means this was something that should have been a standard for the body of Christ. Amen. And so they're preaching this over and over and over again. How many more passages in Scripture do we need to see before we understand that included with being born again, including with being filled with the Holy Spirit, included with being saved, included with all of this, must be water baptism? It's not a doctrine of a denomination. It is a doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's something that God has given to us. It's not something that man has created. Jesus was baptized. He commanded baptism to be done. And it's not just an act. It's not just a physical act, but it is a public declaration that you are born again. And not only that, it is an act in the natural that enforces your standing in the Spirit that you no longer belong to sin. Put it another way, like we did earlier. It is an enforcing of the fact that you have passed from the race of Adam with that sin nature, passed from that, died unto that race, and you have been resurrected into a new race. A race of people. You don't have that sin nature anymore. Because now you have the born-again nature that's come from God Himself. Because you have died to that old race, you've also died to everything that pertained to that old race that was related to the law of sin and death, to the curse, and everything else associated with what sin could do in a person's life. In other words, sin no longer has dominion over you because you're no longer a part of a race that's under the dominion of sin. That was passed on to all of humanity through Adam. But now, you've changed parentage. You're no longer a child of Adam, if you will. You're now a child of God. And do you understand? If you're a child of God and God is not under the law of sin and death, and God's not under the dominion of the devil, and God's not under the power of sin, if God is greater than all of that, and you've become His offspring because you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, that is your nature, and because that is your nature, you no longer are the servant of sin. You're free from it. Sad thing is, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who don't even believe that. All right, now let's think about this whole thing. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, Matthew chapter 3, look again in verse 11. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. All right, now this is very important. We mentioned it this morning. And again, I want to emphasize, even tonight, that this teaching tonight is not the sum total of all teaching that could be delivered pertaining to water baptism. There is so much more about this. We're only touching on a few points. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Notice what John did not say. I baptize you unto the new birth. I baptize you unto being born again. I baptize you unto the Holy Ghost. I baptize you into the kingdom of God. He doesn't say that. He said, I baptize you in water unto repentance. Now here's where a lot of us, many of us maybe, have gotten a little confused in our theology as we were growing up. Now, let me explain something to you from my background. And maybe you can relate to this, maybe you can't. But when I was growing up, repentance, when it was taught, repentance to us, it was implied that repentance is the same thing as being born again. But it's not. Okay? Repentance is not the same thing as being born again. Being born again is when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repentance is essentially, repentance means turning away from something. Scripturally, it means turning away from an act of sin. All right? Now, stay with me on this because I don't want you to misunderstand. In the Old Testament, under the law, it was possible for someone to repent or turn away from an act of sin. For example, let's say somebody was stealing. They get caught. And they're told, that's wrong. You need to turn away from your thieving lifestyle. Because if you don't, we will kill you. So they made a choice to repent from their thieving lifestyle. Now, even though John was saying, I baptize you in water unto repentance, that baptism couldn't change their nature. Their nature could only be changed if they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There was no other way. Well, the very fact that John makes this statement, he says, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but then later in that verse he says, there's somebody coming in behind me. I'm not even worthy of tying his shoes, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In other words, this baptism of repentance, now listen closely, this baptism of repentance is not enough. You need to come in contact with the one who's coming after me. Because once you've come in contact with him, after you've established that relationship with him, he then will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now let's examine this. When we take a look at, let's say, spiritual concepts, we accept a whole lot of things by faith. And many times we act upon those things that we accept by faith and can begin to see results. Now let me give you some examples. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. We're not going to spend a whole long time on each of these passages, but I want to show this to you to drive home a point. John said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. I don't understand, John. What's the importance of being baptized in water unto repentance? Don't you understand I have a sin nature and I can't stop sinning? Are you with me? I mean, John, after all, Jesus, I mean, he's coming after you, but he hasn't died yet. He hasn't been resurrected yet. And the opportunity to be born again and set free from the power of the sin nature, to be delivered from that sin nature and receive a new nature, that hasn't come along yet. John, what's the significance of this being baptized in water under repentance? I mean, yes, I can turn away from some of these things, but John, what's the significance? This was a type and a shadow of something that was to come. And the significance and the importance of it, we're going to see here in just a few moments. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, when we stand up and we preach that, what we're doing is we tell people that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you want to go to heaven, if you don't want to go to hell, you must be born again. This is how you do it. You've got to believe in your heart. You've got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be born again. You will be saved. Now, let me ask you something. When that happened to you, when you believed with your heart and you confessed with your mouth, yes, you were born again, but did you see anything happen? In other words, did you go from being a blonde to a brunette? You may have gone from a frown to a smile, but did you see anything happen? Outwardly, was there anything that took place? No. You didn't see anything happen outwardly, but yet you believed something took place on the inside because you accepted Jesus. You believed the word, and you acted upon it, and you did what this verse said. So, we believe then that if we can get people to activate these two verses in their life, they can be born again and not go to hell, but they'll go to heaven. Even though we don't see anything happen outwardly, we know this verse is true. We've experienced it. I would say possibly every person in this room tonight has experienced this. So we believe by faith that when we did verses 9 and 10, something happened to us and we were born again. Now let's take another look at something. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and shall not, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now look at this again. He says, I'm telling you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, maybe you've never been too familiar with the faith and confession message, and most of you, maybe you are. But if you are, you look at this verse and you say, I believe it. So therefore, when you begin to say things, when you begin to make confession, when you begin to speak God's word, confessing God's word, you believe something's going to happen. And for many of you, you can stand up even tonight and begin to testify. I begin to confess God's word over this thing in my life. I begin to speak God's promises. I begin to confess God's word. And lo and behold, it changed. The circumstances changed, or the healing manifested, or whatever it would be for you. And so therefore we say, yes, this verse is true. Even though when we make that confession of God's word, the only thing we see coming out is maybe, you know, breath vapors. If we're outside in the cold. Or maybe a little spit if there are a lot of T's and P's and so forth. You understand what I'm saying? And so in the natural, we see nothing taking place, but yet we believe that in the realm of the Spirit, something is happening when we begin to confess God's Word. Now look over in Romans chapter 10. Turn back over there. Show you another one. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." All right, now tonight, I'm preaching to you the Word of God. At times, I am reading specifically from God's Word. Now, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if you're tuned in to this message tonight, that means that as I'm standing up here and I am reading and speaking God's Word, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing. So therefore, based upon that, I have no reason to believe anything other than, as you have been hearing this, faith has been coming. Now, did you see anything happen? Did you feel anything? No, you didn't. But Scripture says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so we accept that. And because we accept that and we believe it, then our goal should be to hear as much of God's Word as we possibly can. All right, now let's look at another one. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." Look at that again. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." And then Jude 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." All right, now based on those two verses, here in 1 Corinthians 14, and over there in Jude verse 20, based on these two verses, we then can understand that as I begin to pray in tongues or pray in the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, I'm building myself up on my most holy faith. Nowhere else in Scripture does it tell me that I build myself up on my most holy faith other than in verse 20 of Jude when I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that when I'm doing this, I am edifying myself. Now, to my mind, does it make any sense? No. When I'm doing it, do I see anything happening? I mean, do I see myself being built up? No, I don't see any of that happening. But this is what God's Word says. And so I just accept it, I believe it, I begin to act upon it, and I get the results of it. Now let's look over in Psalm chapter 8. So where are we going with this, Pastor? You will see in just a moment. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." When Jesus quoted from this, he said, "Hast perfected praise." Now, what we've learned in this is that God, to make a long sermon short, God has ordained praise as a form of strength. So that when we begin to praise and we begin to worship, it says here that we still the enemy and the avenger. That word still means to stop, to inhibit, to put an end. So in other words, God is saying what I have done is I have taken this concept, this thing that's called praise and worship, and from my throne in heaven, I have equipped it as a type of weapon for you so that when you begin to use it and you begin to worship and you begin to praise, in the midst of that praise and in the midst of that worship that's coming forth out of you, it becomes a barrier to the enemy and the attacks that he would level against you. All right, now that I understand that, If I want to do spiritual warfare, one of the ways that I can do that is to begin to worship the Lord, because He tells me right here, when I do this, it stills or it inhibits, it stops, it hinders, it puts an end to the attacks of the enemy. Now, when I'm worshiping and when I'm praising, I don't see anything happen. If I do it quite exuberantly, I might see some sweat run down my face, but I don't see anything happen. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? I see nothing taking place in the natural when I'm going through this. And so what we've done is we've gone through a number of different things here. We've seen how that when you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, you become born again. I don't see anything happen, but the Bible says. The Bible talks about prayer. The Bible talks about confession. The Bible talks about worship. All of these things that we do in the natural that we do not see something happening, yet produces results in the spiritual. Are you with me? Now, is it possible, just possible, that being dunked in water, even though it's just an outward act, is it possible that the process of doing this is creating something in the realm of the Spirit that can change our lives? The very fact that Satan has worked against it should clue you in. All right, let's take a look. Turn back to Exodus chapter 14. You say, Pastor, how come you didn't put all of these verses up on the overhead so that we could mark them ahead of time? Because you don't have that many markers. Exodus chapter 14. This is the chapter where the Jews, Israel, they've come out of Egypt. They've been delivered. And they come to the Red Sea. And in verse 21, it says that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. So here they have this wall on the right and on the left, and they're walking in between this, going across dry land from one side to the other. Now, one of the reasons that God did this was not just to get them across, but it was to deliver them from the enemy that was trying to destroy them. Because remember, they had already come out of Egypt. They had already been delivered out of Egypt. And God said the goal is going to be the promised land. But in spite of the fact that, now listen to this, in spite of the fact that they had been delivered from this bondage, in spite of the fact that they had been delivered from the slavery, in spite of the fact that they had been delivered from the torture, in spite of the fact they had been delivered from the place where they were living, the enemy was still attacking them, coming to destroy them. And so God, He parts the waters. They pass in between the wall on the right and on the left over onto the other side. And you know the rest of the story. The Egyptian army tried to follow, and what happened? The waters crashed over on top of them, and it said it destroyed them. And it says from that day on, it says they never saw that army again. That enemy that came to destroy them. Even though they had been set free from Egypt, the enemy was still trying to destroy them. Even though they had been set free from slavery, the enemy was still trying to kill them. But yet the moment they passed through the water, onto the other side, and the waters covered over the enemy, they never again had a problem with that army. Never again had a problem with that army. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. And take a look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now look at this. And were all baptized unto Moses. Do you see that? He's referring to what happened to them at that particular point in time as a baptism. All right, now let me show you another passage. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, if you look at verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now jump over to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth, it says, was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now jump over to verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Now what we've done in this, we've said this is a type and shadow. The ark represents accepting Jesus Christ and being born again, and I don't disagree with that whatsoever. But I also want to show you something else. Turn over to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of the Lord waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few," that is, eight souls, "were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so he's drawing a line here, a separation between baptism and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's identifying what happened with Noah as being a type of baptism. All right, now here's the difference in this. When Noah and his family were in the ark, they were on top of the water. When Moses and the children of Israel marched across the Red Sea, they went, if you will, in between the water. Because you see, they still... Now get the type and shadow in this. The reason for Noah being on top and the reason for the Israelites going in between, what it's telling us is that it wouldn't have mattered if they had gone through the water, because they still had a sin nature that couldn't be eradicated by the water. They still had a sin nature, and no matter how much water they could have gone into, it wouldn't have changed the fact that they had a sin nature. But now, get this. Those were types and shadows of baptism. We have the act of baptism, and the reason that we now go into the water instead of riding on a boat on top of the water or passing in between two walls of water is because we now have a nature that's been given to us from God, and being dunked in the water means something to us. There is a work that takes place in the realm of the Spirit that God has separated from the work of salvation. And that work that takes place in the realm of the Spirit when we are baptized works to eradicate the power of the problems that we're dealing with. And I want to show this to you. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, look over in verse 19. Now listen to this. He's talking about people that are born again. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The blood of Jesus Christ deals with the nature of sin, but there's something about the act of being baptized that deals with the problems that we experience in these bodies. Remember, the type and shadow. Noah's on top of the water. God says in His Word, this is a type of baptism. It's a type and a shadow. Because Noah was surrounded with problems in the flesh. The hearts of men were evil. Violence. Everything they did was wrong. And God said, it's time to put an end to this. It's time, Noah, for you to be delivered from this influence. The Jews, they had come out of Egypt. God had set them free. They were no longer slaves to the Egyptians. But the enemy was still trying to destroy them. The enemy was still trying to kill them. And God said, Moses, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to let you pass in between these walls of water. And when the water itself crashes back over the Egyptian army, you're never going to have a problem again the rest of your lives with this army. There's something that happens when we are baptized in water, to where when we go down, we may go down with a problem. But when we understand the types and the shadows, when we understand the emphasis that God's placing on baptism, and we go, listen, by faith. Just like we did when we began to confess God's Word. Just like we did when we began to pray in the Spirit. Just like we did when we confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We never saw anything happen in the natural, but something happened in the realm of the Spirit. By the same token, when we submit ourselves, understanding this, when we submit ourselves to water baptism, we can make a declaration that from this night forward, the problem that I have with drugs, the problem that I have with tobacco, the problem that I have with pornography, the problem that I have with lust, the problem that I have with this, the problem that I have with that, I am going to let the waters of baptism crash over that thing and purify my flesh to the point that I will never again struggle with this thing in my life. But see, so many of us, when we've been baptized, all we were told was that, well, it's just symbolic of what Jesus went through. And because that's all we believed about water baptism, when we were baptized, that's all we expected. It was nothing more than symbolism. And so even though we went through the act, we did not believe it could change our lives. And so therefore, we went into water with problems, and we came out of water with problems. Born again, on our way to heaven, but still struggling. And saying things like, well, I just wish that someday God would take this problem away from me. God says, excuse me, I set you free from that. You're free from that problem. Why don't you, by an act of faith, just like you did when you confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, just like you did when you began to confess my word for healing and deliverance from poverty or whatever it was, just like you did when you began to pray in the Spirit, believing you are going to be built up on your most holy faith, just like you did when you began to hear and hear my word so that faith would come, by faith you believe these things would happen. He says, why in the world, after I put all this emphasis on water baptism, my son Jesus got baptized. He commanded that people be baptized. In the book of Acts, they didn't even write about the teaching about concerning baptism. And yet we see one after the other, people are getting baptized. And God's saying, don't you understand? There's something that happens. This is not just symbolism. There is a work that takes place in the realm of the Spirit that can help you to walk free from problems that have been plaguing your life. Now look, you may, I don't know what's going on in your own life. But I'm telling you right now, even though it's a natural act we perform, there is something that happens in the realm of the Spirit, because God doesn't put things in His Word over and over and over again like this just because He doesn't have anything else to say. This is in here for a purpose. It's not just so everybody can see what your hair looks like when it's wet and messed up. It's not just so people can go through baptism, and I mean, you could tell somebody to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. If they want you to get off their back, they'll do it. But because it didn't come from here, they're not born again. You can go in the waters and simply believe it's just, well, the kind of thing you're supposed to do. It's just symbolic of, you know, buried with Him by baptism unto death, raised to newness of life. So I'll just go through it. In your heart, you don't believe it's going to make any change. And it doesn't. But the moment that you take this from the perspective of what God has given it to us for, and you say, I may go into that water with a problem, but I'm telling you now in the name of Jesus, when I come out of the water, the problem stays buried. When I come out, listen, there are testimonies of people that have been baptized, and when they were raised up out of, they may have been baptized with, I've heard testimonies of people that were baptized and they had cancer. When they came up out of the water, the cancer was gone. A miracle took place. I've heard stories of people that had addictions to different kinds of things. When they got baptized, they were baptized having that addiction, but when they came up out of the water, it was gone. No desire whatsoever, completely gone. I've heard stories of people that were baptized. They were struggling with things emotionally. It could be they were always depressed or maybe they were always angry or whatever it would be. But there was something there that they were struggling with. When they went down in the water, they went in with that problem. But when they came out, they were totally changed. I've heard of stories of people born again and they heard this message and they believed it. They were believing God for a change in their lives. They went into the water, born again. But when they came out of the water, they were born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. There's something that happens. Pastor, I don't understand how it can happen. I don't understand how you can get born again. Just believing and confessing Jesus. I don't understand how it happens. And neither do you. We don't understand these things. But it is a spiritual something that happens. Because we've simply taken God at His Word, believed it, and acted upon it. That's what this baptism is all about. It's acting upon God's Word and understanding that when we do this, we can expect results. There's a spiritual something that happens when you are baptized. Now, what we're going to do, I want you to turn over to Habakkuk. Chapter 2. Have mercy on me, Pastor. I don't even know where that is. I've never even heard of Habakkuk, Pastor. It's right before Zephaniah.
Oh, that helps.
Habakkuk. Everybody there? All right, I want you to see something. Verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Now, we're only looking at this particular verse. It really doesn't have anything to do with baptism, but we're only looking at it as an example. Now, the image is this. God's given you a vision for something, you know, for your ministry or whatever it would be. And he says, write the vision down, and I'll paraphrase it like this. Write it down so you don't forget what I've given you, so that you can run with it or you can fulfill it. Write down my instructions to you. Now, there's a lot more to that, but we're not preaching on that tonight. We've come to an understanding tonight that there's a spiritual something that happens. We're going to call it a deliverance. That's the word we'll use. There is a deliverance that can take place when a person's baptized. He says, write the vision and make it plain. Here's what we're going to do tonight for those of you who are going to be baptized. And let's see here. Craig, you can come up and help me. Those of you who are going to be baptized, I want you to raise your hand, and Craig's going to give you a piece of paper. And here's what I want you to do. If there's something going on in your life, you may have a problem, or I don't want to say have a problem, that sounds too much like you own the problem. You may be fighting a problem of pornography or alcohol, prescription or non-prescription drugs. You may have be fighting against a problem in the area of your thoughts. Maybe you've got thoughts that, well, let's put it this way. If they turned your thoughts into a movie, and none of us could go see it. Or we shouldn't. Maybe you're fighting against a problem of anger unforgiveness, depression, whatever it would be. It may be a multitude of things. What I want you to do tonight is I want you to, now that you've gotten a vision of what baptism can do for you, and on the inside of you, you have a vision of these things you're fighting against, you take that piece of paper, you write the vision. You write what it is that you've been struggling with, that you want to walk free from, that you want to see your freedom manifest, regardless of what it is. Maybe you're struggling in the area of, I don't know, praying. And you want to give more time over to prayer. It could be anything. Anything that you're struggling with, and you just, I don't want to mess with this thing anymore. What we're going to do is bury it. Amen. We're going to lay it. I was going to say lay it to rest, but we're just going to bury it. You're going to write it down, and you're going to put it in a pocket. You want to carry it in your hand, whatever. And by doing that, it's just simply an act of faith, believing, Father, I know that my nature, I'm born again, and I know that because of that born again nature, I've been set free from these things, but yet there's still a struggle going on in my life with this stuff that's on this list. And so, Father, tonight, what I'm going to do, I'm going to lay this thing down. I am going to bury these problems. Just like those Egyptians were buried in those waters, and the Israelites never had a problem with that army again, I'm burying these problems tonight. And I say in Jesus' name, I will never again struggle with this stuff. I've been set free from it, and my freedom's going to manifest tonight. And then when you come up out of the water, don't leave all your slips of paper floating around in there. Just take it with you all wet and soggy. And you can throw it in the trash can. Can you see this? Listen. There's so much more pertaining to water baptism than what we've seen in Scripture, than what we've been taught. That's because Satan has worked hard to keep it hidden from us. But you know what? Tonight, the veil has been removed. And we now see that, yes, it is an act in the natural, but there's something spiritual that takes place. God's emphasized it. I now understand it better. I'm going to act upon it, and I'm going to see results. I want everybody to stand.